Ever heard someone make a statement like this? I sure wish I could find a spirit-filled church to go to. Or someone says, man, I just wish our church would be spirit-filled. You know, when I hear people say things like that, my heart goes out to them. I'm really sympathetic. I want a spirit-filled church, and I want to go to a spirit-filled worship service. But let me ask you a question. I'm not sure what these people mean when they say they want a spirit-filled church. Do you know? Do you understand what people are talking about when they say, I wish I could find a church that's really filled with the Spirit? And here's another question for you. If you were in a Spirit-filled church, would you be spiritually discerning enough to know that you were in a spiritually full church? Would you? Or would you be so spiritually out of touch you wouldn't know it if it were true that you were in a spiritually full church? And here's another question. Are we a spiritually full church? Are we a church that's filled with God's Spirit? Now, some would say yes and some would say no. Every once in a while, someone will come to me and say, Pastor, we're leaving the church. There are a lot of things about First Baptist that we like, but you know, we just feel like we've got to find a Spirit-filled church. And by implication, they're simply saying that we're not Spirit-filled. On the other hand, from time to time, people will come into the church and they say, we are part of the church now, and we've become part of the church because this is such a Spirit-filled place. Well, which is it? Is it Spirit-filled or is it not Spirit-filled? What does it mean to be a Spirit-filled church? Well, for whatever reason, that's the question God's laid on my heart for today, and that's what we're going to talk about. I want you to take your Bible, if you will. Go ahead and open them again to the book of Ephesians. Look again in Ephesians chapter 5, and in a moment, one more time, I want us to look in verse 18. Ephesians 5, 18. And we're going to talk about some of the marks and the measurements of a Spirit-filled, a truly Spirit-filled church. Now, if you've been with us, you know that for over a month now, we've been involved in a study of the spiritual life. We've entitled this, Getting Your Spiritual House in Order, or Putting Your Spiritual Act or Your Spiritual Life Together. And really what we're doing is simply looking at our spiritual condition, asking the question, what kind of shape are we in spiritually? Now, physically, it's easy to get out of shape. The muscles lose their tone. The muscles atrophy. You get kind of physically flabby. Well, what's true of the physical life can be true of the spiritual life. And in the physical life, every once in a while, you have to stop and say, enough is enough. I want to get back in shape physically. Well, in the spiritual life, you need to do the same. Every once in a while, you need to assess where you are spiritually. And if you're not where you ought to be, you need to say, God, I want to get back on track. I want to be the spiritual person I once was or that I now need to be. Now, that's what we've been talking about thus far. And all this time, we've centered on individuals. And I've been talking about getting your spiritual house in order. But there is another dimension to this. If we're going to be spiritually what God wants us to be, not only must we get our spiritual house, our individual spiritual house in order, but we need to get our corporate spiritual house in order as well. God's church needs to be His kind of church. We need to be a Spirit-filled church. So that's what we want to talk about. For a few moments this morning, I want to talk to you about being full of the Spirit. That's what Paul was talking about. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, Paul says, do not be drunk with wine, wherein is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And remember what I said to you. Paul, in that passage, is not speaking to individuals. He's speaking to the church at Ephesus. And he's telling the church to be a church full of God's Holy Spirit. Now, what I want to do this morning is I want to talk to you about some of the marks and the measurements of Spirit fullness. There's no one place in the Bible that we can go to find this. But there are many places throughout the Scripture that we can go to find what it means to be a Spirit-filled church. Now, before I go any further, I want to make something very, very clear to you. Please note that when you talk about a spiritual church, we are not talking about a particular style of worship. Now, I got to get this settled before I go any further because some of you have gotten the wrong idea already. I want you to know when I'm talking about First Baptist Church being a Spirit-filled church, it has nothing to do with a particular mode or style or pattern of worship. Now, a lot of folks think that. In fact, there are a lot of folks who really believe that a Spirit-filled church is a church that does certain things in its worship. For example, there are certain churches, you go to them, and whenever the worship takes place, people will raise their hands, and they'll shout amen, and they'll be into the service, and it'll be exciting. There are churches where there'll be manifestations of spiritual gifts, and even some churches where they'll speak out in tongues. And usually, when we hear about churches like that, we say, wow, that's a Spirit-filled church. Obviously, that church must be full of the Spirit. Well, let me ask you a question. Is that necessarily so? Is it necessarily true that a church that manifests all those charismatic tendencies, is it necessarily so that it is a Spirit-filled church? Now, I've been in many services like that. In the 25 years that I've been a Christian, I've been in many worship services where things like that happen, where people will raise their hands and shout amen. And I've been in, I can't even count the number of worship services that I've been in my life where someone would speak in tongues or some manifestation of a spiritual gift would take place. Do you know how I feel about that? I'm going to tell you, so you may as well listen. I really believe on occasions when I've been in services like that, that I've been in a church filled with the Holy Spirit. I really believe that. I believe there are times when I've gone in worship services like that, when the sense of God's presence was so real, and the people were full of the Holy Spirit. And the manifestations that I was seeing, witnessing, were truly spiritual manifestations. But I also want you to know, and I'm going to be very honest with you, I want you to know on other occasions I've been in churches like that, and I don't think they were full of the Spirit at all. I think they were just simply going through the motions. They had every manifestation that you could think of, the raising of the hands, the shouting amen. They had everything you could think of, speaking in tongues. But I've been on occasions like that where I was quite convinced God's Spirit was not in charge and not in control. It was just a dry run. That's all that it was. And the Spirit of God wasn't filling that place. You see, it isn't necessarily a style of worship. You can have all of those charismatic tendencies and not be filled with the Spirit. Let me tell you how I know that. I know it because when you read in the Bible, that happened in the church. In fact, if you're familiar with the book of 1 Corinthians, you know that 1 Corinthians is the Apostle Paul's treatment of a church. Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth. Now, let me tell you about the church at Corinth. There was never a church that Paul dealt with that had more manifestations of the Spirit, more charismatic tendencies than the church at Corinth. They had it all. I suspect they raised their hands in the worship. They did all of that stuff. I don't know if they shouted amen back then, but they probably, if they did, that would be a church that would do so. They had speaking in tongues in the church. They had women in the church that were caught up in ecstatic worship in the middle of everything and disrupting the worship service. They had all of those things going on. But I want you to understand, with all those tendencies, those charismatic tendencies, they were not a Spirit-filled church. In fact, Paul made it very clear that this church was the most carnal church he had to deal with. Every time Paul talked to the church at Corinth or spoke of them, he called them babes in Christ. They were not Spirit-filled people. They were spiritually immature people, not spiritually full people. And yet they manifested all of these tendencies. Well, the point I'm making is this. It has nothing to do with the style of worship. You need to be careful. In fact, I've been in churches where none of those things happened. I've been in churches where no one raised a hand, where no one said amen, where there wasn't any manifestation of tongues. And yet, in those services, I could sense the very presence of the living God. Undoubtedly, God was moving and God was in the place and the people were full of His Holy Spirit. In fact, this may set wrong with some of you, but I've even been in some liturgical churches. Now, you know what a liturgical church is? That's one of those churches that follow the liturgy. It's a very high church, no spontaneity at all. But I've been in several services like that where you could just sense the very presence of the living God and God's Spirit was filling the place. Understand this. It has nothing to do with a style of worship. Nothing at all. In fact, any number of ways of worship can be biblical ways of worship. And God can fill that sanctuary and fill that Spirit, fill that worship with His Holy Spirit. So it has nothing at all to do with a style of worship. So what is it? What are the marks of a Spirit-filled church? Well, that's what I want us to look at this morning. Now, let me warn you as I get into this. I'm speaking to the church. Without apology, I want you to know I'm not speaking to those of you who are visiting with us. I'm speaking to those of you who are veterans of us. I'm speaking to the church about the church. I'm not talking to non-believers hoping that you'll become a believer. I'm speaking to the believers about a very important issue in your life, and that is your church. Let me tell you why. Guys, you are the church. You need to understand that you are the church. And as Christians, you need to center in on that. And you need to make sure you're the kind of church God wants us to be. All right, now quickly, what are the marks? I want to give you four or five words this morning. And around those four or five words, I want you to build your understanding of what it means to be a Spirit-filled church. And as we're going through these words, I want you to ask the question, is this characteristic of First Baptist? And if it's not characteristic of First Baptist, how can you help it become characteristic of First Baptist? All right, here's the first word I want to give you. It's the word biblical. Write it down somewhere. The first word that I want to share with you is that a Spirit-filled church is going to be a biblical church. In fact, you can think of it like this. A Spirit-filled church is going to be biblically based, biblically grounded. And what I mean by that is if a church is really full of the Spirit, it's going to make much of the Scripture. It's going to teach the Bible. It's going to lift up the Scripture. It's going to honor God's Word. I want you to know that God isn't going to bless the church that doesn't open up and teach His Word. I don't care what else you have going for you. It doesn't make any difference what other things are happening in the worship service. If the Word of God isn't foremost in the church, God is not going to bless continually, consistently, pour out His Spirit upon that church. That's the first word. It's the word biblical. Every once in a while, someone will leave our church. They'll be moving away to a new community, and they're trying to find a new church. And by the way, I want you to know you can't leave our church unless we vote you out, so don't get the idea you can. But every once in a while, somebody will want to leave, and they'll have to go somewhere else, and they say, Pastor, how do I find a new church? What do I look for? And I almost always tell them the same thing. It doesn't matter to me what particular denomination you're looking in, but you make sure that that church is a church where God's Word is going to be taught. You ask this question, is there a pastor teacher who's going to teach the Word? Are there Sunday school teachers who are going to break open God's Word every Sunday? Are you going to be able to learn the Scripture line upon line and precept upon precept, book by book? Is it a place where God is going to honor because the Word's being lifted up? The Bible is the centerpiece of a Spirit-filled church. In fact, I want you to know, you can have everything else going for you, but if you don't have that, you're not Spirit-filled. That's what Paul said to Timothy. In the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 4, Paul is speaking to Timothy. Listen to these words. He's speaking to Timothy in his absence, and he's saying, Timothy, I'm going to come to you sometime in the future. But while I'm away, here's what I want you to do as a minister. He said, first and foremost, I want you to give attention to the reading of the Word, to exhortation and to doctrine. What was he saying? He was saying, your number one priority as a minister is to open the Word of God and to teach. Okay, now I don't want to pound this into the ground, but it's very, very important. A Spirit-filled church is going to be biblical. In fact, I've been in some churches where they wanted to have all the other things going, but not that, and they thought they were Spirit-filled, but they really weren't. Several years ago, I was out in Nevada. I was preaching in a service, a revival service, in a little town called Overton, Nevada, just north of Las Vegas. And one morning, the pastor of that church said, you know, we ought to ride into Las Vegas and just ride around. I sort of thought he wanted me to see the sin of the city, so I'd be impressed with how to pray for the city. What he really wanted, though, was to show me what God was doing in that place. He wanted to drive around the city of Las Vegas and show me all the churches that were springing up. And by the way, this may be a shock to some of you, but the city of Las Vegas, though it's a very worldly, secular place, is a place where God's doing a great work. Did you know there's a powerful move of God in that city? And churches are springing. Isn't that great? Isn't it wonderful that in darkness God provides a light? That God never leaves Himself without a witness? Well, anyway, we were riding around through the town, and he was showing me various churches. And we came across one large auditorium, and I said, well, what church is that? He said, oh, that's the Praise Church. I said, what's the Praise Church? He said, that church was founded by a group of Las Vegas musicians. They weren't pastors, they were laymen. And the church basically met on Saturday night and Sunday morning, and they just simply had praise worship. I said, you mean they don't have preaching and teaching? He said, no, they don't even have a pastor teacher in their church. He said, every once in a while, they'll bring in a special conference speaker. And sometimes in their worship, they'll read the Scripture, but there is no teaching of the Word. Guys, I want you to understand, that would be a wonderful thing to do occasionally. And it's a great service every once in a while. But God is not going to continually, consistently honor and bless the church that doesn't continually, consistently open and teach His Word. It's just that simple. There must be that biblical grounding. Now, by the way, I want you to know this. I really believe that when you are biblically grounded, you'll have wonderful worship. I don't think for a moment that you can't have both. In fact, I really think that if you're biblically grounded, your worship services ought to be full. They ought to be exciting. In fact, what I believe is this. I believe that when a church is deep in the Word, they'll be free in the Spirit. Let me say that one more time because I like that. I like the way it sounds. I believe when a church is deep in the Word, it will be free in the Spirit. I believe when you and I really know what God is saying and we've gotten into the Scripture, there'll be a spirit of liberty about the church. People will feel free if they want to cry when something stirs them. They won't be so self-conscious that they can't laugh right out loud. It'll be a church where people are comfortable and exciting things are taking place. Why can't there be both? There ought to be that balance. We have churches in the community that want to have nothing but praise worship and they're not really into the teaching of the Word, and other churches that are into the teaching of the Word but they're not interested in praise worship. I believe a healthy church ought to have both. Amen? There ought to be that deep understanding of God's Word and that true freedom of the Spirit. One man said it to me like this. He said, you know, I enjoy going to a church where if someone shouts amen, the rest of the folks don't look at him as if he's a fool. And I enjoy going to church where someone, if he wants to raise his hand, he can raise his hand and he won't have to be inhibited or embarrassed, but the person next to him won't feel as though he has to do the same. Free to worship. I enjoy going to churches where people are free to laugh out loud. You know how I measure the spiritual liberty of a church? The way I measure the spiritual liberty of a church is how free people are to laugh. You find a church that's stilted and stifled, all full of themselves, man, they won't laugh at anything. You say, well, I'm just not sure God really likes that. The way I see it, Pastor, worship is a serious thing. Let me remind you who God is. God is the Heavenly Father. And every good father that I know delights in nothing more than to hear his children sing and laugh. If you're a father, nothing thrills your heart more than when your kids are laughing and singing. And I believe the Heavenly Father, when he looks down at the church, delights when he sees his people laughing and singing, and there's a joy of spirit in the church. It ought to be that way. But I believe when you're deep in the Word, you'll be free in the Spirit. But I want you to know it doesn't work the other way. When you're free in the Spirit, it doesn't automatically mean you're deep in the Word. You got to do that first. And let me make very clear to you what I mean. When I talk about being a biblical church, I don't mean being a church that has the Bible in the background somewhere. I mean right out on the forefront. The Bible is not just part of what forms our doctrine. It is the statement of our faith. Every once in a while you'll come across a church that says, yeah, we believe the Bible. But what they mean is this. They mean the Bible is important to them along with several other things in formulating their doctrine. We have large mainline denominations who will tell you that doctrine for them is formed on three pillars. Number one, the teaching of the Scripture. Number two, the tradition of the church. And number three, ongoing revelation. And if they'll explain to you, honestly, what they mean by that is this. The foundation of their doctrine was the Scripture. It has been influenced over the years by their traditions, and it is ongoing in its influence and change according to current and popular ideas. I don't believe that's what God wants. And I take a stand on that. I want you to know that a Spirit-filled church is going to be biblical. It's going to be a church that says, thus saith the Lord, and stands on it. Now that's obvious, isn't it? Most of us know that. And you knew I'd get that part in somehow. So now let me give you something that's not as obvious. Number two. The second word I want to give you is this. Not only the word biblical, but the word compassionate. In fact, you might even use the word sensitive. You see, a Spirit-filled church is not only biblically sound and biblically based, but it's socially sensitive. It's a church with a heart. You're not a bunch of people who will simply hear the Word without doing the Word. But a church that's full of the Spirit has compassion. It's a church that has compassion, number one, for those within its walls. But more than that, it's a church that has compassion for those outside its walls. I believe that a real Spirit-filled church has a social sensitivity about it. And it wants to touch people at points of their need. People where they hurt. And this is something that has really, in a lot of ways, this has been a real thorn to me about many churches where I've pastored, including this one. I really believe if we're full of the Spirit, we're going to want to reach out and touch people where they're hurting. Sometimes people say, well, you know, Pastor, we conservative, evangelical, especially we Baptist churches, we're interested in evangelism. See, we just believe that if you reach a person for Christ, everything else will fall in place. Well, I believe that too, but let me tell you something. It's awfully hard to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with someone who's hungry or cold or without a home to live in. It's hard to share the gospel of Christ with a woman whose husband has beaten her and she has no place to go. It is hard to share the gospel of Christ with a teenage girl who's pregnant and she has no access to any help whatsoever. I want you to know, if you're going to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're going to have to touch some people first. In fact, I really believe that's what New Testament evangelism was about. New Testament evangelism was reaching out and touching people where they hurt. That's what Jesus did. Jesus would often go to the people who were hurting, and he would touch them in their need, and then he would share the good news with them. By the way, we are becoming more sensitive than ever before. There was a time when most of Baptist churches that I know would never even consider social ministry. I mean, it was just something that sounded too liberal to do. And we would never stop to think about helping a teenage girl who was pregnant. In fact, there was a time in most Baptist churches, if a teenage girl got pregnant, the last place in the world she could come and get help would be a Baptist church. And there was a time when we weren't concerned about helping people with alcohol and drug problems. And there was a time when we just weren't concerned about about issues of family breakup and parental problems. But we are interested now. You know why? Because now they become our problems. There was a time when people who had these problems were on the other side of the track. And we thought, hey, this doesn't happen to folks in Baptist churches, especially big old aristocratic First Baptist churches. Now it's our kids and our grandkids who are suffering. And all of a sudden we've become sensitive to the issue. Well, I'm glad we've become sensitive to it. That's what we're supposed to be. And I want you to know it's hard. It's hard to be socially sensitive, to be compassionate. Because to be compassionate means you have to open your doors to anyone and everyone. It means you have to be compassionate to folks who are different from you, who look different and act different, people who think different from you. Jesus said to go into the highways and the byways and the hedges and bring them in, the halt, the lame, the blind, the crippled, the poor. He said, bring them in. Those were the disenfranchised people of the community. I tell you what it means. It means if we're going to really be compassionate, we can't see ourselves as some sort of exclusive little club. We're not some sort of exclusive fraternity or sorority. We're only like-minded people are welcome. Oh, you say, well, Pastor, we've always been open here at First Baptist Church. I hope that's true. I really do. But in many churches, the official policy is one of openness. In many churches, the official policy says, whosoever will may come. But the unofficial policy is, only certain people will be made to feel welcome. I want you to know that smells like hell to me. I don't think that's of God at all. And it's going to take an openness, a willingness to do this. One of my visions, and this is something that I've shared with you before, I look forward to the day when we can have somebody full-time on our staff who does nothing other than organize the ministries to the community and finds out what you folks can do, the gifts that God has given you, and plugs in and helps people who are hurting. Say, well, I think you're making too big a deal out of this, don't you? Well, let me show you a passage of Scripture that absolutely haunts me. Take your Bible. I want you to turn to Matthew 25. I just want you to see this. Because I want to confess to you that we're not real good about that here at First Baptist. And it's one of those things that we've worked on and we failed at in times past. But I want to show you what is a haunting passage of Scripture for me. You have your Bible open, Matthew 25. Christ is speaking during the entire passage. It's a parable. But listen, if you will, beginning with verse 34. Now, guys, you follow this carefully. Matthew 25, 34 says, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food, and I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then the righteous will answer him and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you as a stranger and take you in? When were you naked and did we clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come unto you? Now listen. And the king will answer and say to them, surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. And then he gets even more emphatic about it. Look in verse 41. And then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Listen. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. I was naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. And they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And he will say, surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it unto one of the least of these, you did not do it unto me. I want to tell you that verse, that passage haunts me. Every time I read that and I stop and think about churches where I've pastored, including this one, that passage just haunts me. I really believe a Spirit-filled church is going to be compassionate. And God forgive us in the times we've failed in the past to reach out and touch. Well, let me give you a third word very quickly. The first word is the word biblical. The second word is the word compassionate. The third word I want to give you is simply the word upright. Or you might use the word moral. You see, a Spirit-filled church is not just biblically based and socially sensitive. It's morally sound. I don't know how to drive this point home without pounding on the pulpit, but let me just put it to you like this. I really believe when a church is full of the Holy Spirit, it has a congregation of people who take seriously their moral life, They understand that the matter of lifestyle counts. They know that how they behave ought to reflect what they believe. In fact, I believe a Spirit-filled church is going to have a moral atmosphere about it. Revelation chapter 2, Jesus spoke to the church at Ephesus, and he was dealing with a number of things, but he commended them for this one thing. He said, I commend you because I know that you cannot tolerate those who practice evil. You know what he's saying? He was saying there was a moral environment in that church. Vance Havner used to say that the moral temperature of a church ought to be so high that it kills off all the germs. I like that statement. What he was saying is this: in a church, when a person comes in who's living a life of immorality, there ought to be a sense about them when they walk in a church. There ought to be a kind of a conviction automatically. I really believe that if our church has the moral atmosphere that it ought to have, that a person whose life is outside of God's will can't come to a worship service without God speaking to them about it. And I might not have to say a word to them. It's just that God's presence. Do you understand what I'm saying? I really believe that God's presence will be so rich in a church that's morally sound that people who are not morally sound will sense it when they come in. We live in a day and age, though, where churches don't say much about morality. And we certainly live in a day and age where we don't demand that our people live moral lives. Few churches ever practice church discipline. In fact, most of you don't even know what church discipline is. You think it's a church training class somewhere that you get to take. No. Let me tell you what church discipline is. That tells you, by the way, how far we've gone since we don't even know what it is. Church discipline is when you bring someone up before the church and say, listen, their life is not morally right. And if the situation is so far gone, sometimes you even have to vote people out of membership. You say, that's terrible. Twice in my ministry, I've had to do that. Once since I've been here. Several years ago, a pastor, a friend of mine, called, a young pastor from down in Atlanta. He had a man in his church who was very prominent in the church and very prominent in his community. And this man got caught up in a very public kind of immorality. But he continued to want to come and exercise influence in the church. The pastor went to this man and confronted him with a problem, and the man informed him that his personal life was his business and the church had nothing to do with it. Very wisely, that young pastor took a couple of deacons with him, went back to the man, confronted him again, and again the man told the pastor and the deacons that this was not their concern. He called me and asked what I thought he should do, and I told him, I said, listen, I don't think you have a choice. This man is flaunting immorality, public immorality, and wanting to be part of your church. I don't think you have a choice but to stand before the church and ask that his name be removed. And that's what he did. And it cost him dearly. And it cost his church dearly because this was a very influential man. You say, that's terrible. That a church would actually do that. I want you to know you can't be a church if you're not willing to do that. Two things that can never go together is the fullness of God's Spirit and a corrupting, sinful attitude among God's people. And there come times when you just have to do that. I don't mean that we need to go on a witch hunt. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying we ought to go around and judge everybody's moral life. Some of you are going, boy, I'm glad to hear that. We're not going to do that. For one reason, it'll probably deplete half the church, so we're not going to try that. But there are times when you just simply have to take a stand and say, this is an important issue, thus saith the Lord. Now, I want you to know that when you take the stand, you ought to do it graciously. I don't believe a church ought to be legalistic, and I don't think we ought to be judgmental. And I really believe that when a person is confronted and they repent, they ought to be brought back into the church in full fellowship, and the church ought to say to them, you're forgiven, and it's forgotten, and you're part of us again. Too many churches are shooting their wounded, hurting people who are already hurt. One of the great tragedies I know of is that in many churches, it's easier for a lost man to get saved than it is for a man who's saved and backslidden to come back into the church. It shouldn't be that way. I believe the ministry of a church is, number one, redemption of the lost, and number two, restoration of those who have strayed. But there has to be a stand. And I want you to know that when you take that kind of stand, how do I say this? By definition, you will be politically incorrect. Sometimes people say, you know, we ought not to take too hard a stand about moral issues. After all, how will the community think of us? Well, I know the answer to that, don't you? By definition, when you take a moral stand, you will be politically incorrect. If being politically correct is something that's significant to you, then you better forget it, because you won't be that if you take a moral stand. Jesus said, they hated me, they're going to hate you. You know why they hated him? They hated him because he stood for something. If you stand for something, they're going to hate you. The church stands against everything the secular world stands for. The secular world stands for the freedom of alcohol and drug abuse. The church says, no, that's wrong. A secular world stands against things that hurt the family, or stands for things that hurt the family. A secular world stands for things like gambling and the lottery. And the church stands up and says, no, that's not good. It hurts. It's not valid. The secular world wants the privilege of putting to death unborn babies in the mother's womb. But the church stands up and says, no, that's an abomination to God. The secular world says, why don't we have homosexual marriages? That's the big thing these days. But the church stands up and says, no, according to God's word, that's not right. And I want you to know that when you take a stand, you will be politically incorrect. But if you're a spiritually full church, you'll be upright. There'll be that moral stand. I want to give you one other word, and then I'll let you go. Spirit-filled church is going to be biblical and compassionate and upright. And the last word I want to give you is this. The Spirit-filled church is going to be desperate. Now, it seems like an inconsistency, doesn't it? That you can be spiritually full and be desperate at the same time. But let me quickly tell you what that means. I believe if a church is full of the Spirit, there's going to be about it an urgency, an emergency, a sense of desperation, desperately needing and wanting God to move. Let me quickly tell you why. Listen carefully. A Spirit-filled church, ladies and gentlemen, does not operate according to a plan. It moves according to a vision. And a vision's always bigger than a plan. And a vision's always bigger than your capacity to fulfill. A Spirit-filled church is a church that seeks what God wants. And I want you to know that God does not want you to do anything as a church that you can do without Him. Some people say, well, we've got this wonderful vision from God, and the vision is so limited they could do it without God. I want you to know that's not God's vision. God's vision to a church is always bigger than the church can handle on its own. It needs Him. Not by might or power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. In fact, let me tell you what you should never hear in a Spirit-filled church. In a Spirit-filled church, you should never hear anyone say, why, we can do anything we put our mind to. I promise you, if you can do anything you put your mind to, your mind is not set on things above. You're not thinking His thoughts. I believe a Spirit-filled church is on the edge all the time, hungry for God to do something. People think about, what are we going to do? One of these days, very soon, I keep saying this week after week after week, but one of these days, very soon, there's going to be a hole in this wall out here. Y'all don't believe that anymore, do you? I'm beginning to lose faith myself. In the last 4.5 or 5 years, this church, within a 5-year period of time, this church will have spent nearly $5.5 or $6 million in buildings and renovations and growth and expansion. And now we're digging in again, and someone says, well, how in the world are we going to be able to do it? Only by faith. And I want you to know, if we could do it without faith, we ought not even try. God's vision is always bigger than our capacity. And a Spirit-filled church knows that. And desperately. See, God's people are praying. In a Spirit-filled church, people don't come into a worship service to sit in the soak. They come into a worship service having prayed and said, God, we want You to do something. We want You to move. A Spirit-filled church knows that no matter how educated the staff or how financially influential the membership, none of that's going to work if God doesn't get involved. A Spirit-filled church is a church full of folks who pray every Sunday, oh God, do something that we cannot do. That's a Spirit-filled church. Now the question again, is that what we are? It's what I want us to be. Would you like to be part of a Spirit-filled church? Two things I want to say to you, then I'm going to let you go. Number one, if you want to join our church, become part of what we hope will be a Spirit-filled church, I want to say this very clearly. Don't join us unless God's leading you. We're not in the business of notching memberships on our belt. I believe God adds to His church, and I want to say to you, if God's adding you, then you ought to be here. Come on, become part of us. If He's not adding you, then don't. But number two, joining the church is not the real issue. Knowing the Son is. Anybody can try to join a church without knowing Christ, but I want you to know it won't be the real thing. unless you've asked Jesus Christ into your life. Simple little message. Let's pray. Well, Father, we've taken a few moments this morning not to go deep and be profound, just to be simple, speaking to the church. Father, I pray our church would be Spirit-filled. I don't care which way our worship goes. If we want to do it one way or the other, it really isn't the issue. But Father, I want us to be a biblical church, a compassionate church, a morally upright church, and a church that prays for your power. On a day like today, when many people have come into the worship seeking an individual answer to an individual problem, I know speaking to the church as a whole may seem to go over their problems and not address them, but I know you can address them. Father, give us spiritual discernment to minister one to another. And for those who are here this morning who have decisions to make, give them the courage to make that decision. For some who are wrestling with the whole issue of Christ in their life, give them the courage to pray, Lord Jesus, I believe in you, and I ask you to save me. I know you died on a cross for my sins, and I ask you to forgive me of my sins now. Father, give them the courage to come to Christ this very morning. The message is simple. Father, do with it only what you can do. In Jesus' name, amen.